Mark chapter 14 this morning. And if you would, put your finger in John chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 10. It's three fingers, or two fingers, I think. That's okay. That's not too much. I want to look this morning, as we saw in the scripture reading at the start of the service, at Mary of Bethany. So we've been learning stewardship encompasses more than just money. I think many times we look at stewardship and we kind of put in mind finances. But stewardship recognizes God as the owner and giver of all. Psalm 24:1, we learned, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. There's nothing that we possess that is not His or from His hand. Living as biblical steward means that we must first give ourselves. It's not just an acknowledging of God's ownership or our place as a steward. We must give ourselves to Him. We observe this principle displayed by the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8. It says that, and this they did, not as we hoped, this is Paul speaking of them, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. So the church in Macedonia, the gift that preceded their gift to the churches in need was to give themselves first and fully to God. So this morning I want to look at this individual. You know, there are many fine examples of biblical stewardship, but as we entered into the season of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, my mind was drawn to Mary in particular. She was one who no doubt Jesus visited every time he went to Jerusalem, because Bethany was nearby on the other side of the Mount of Olives. We don't get to really see deeply into the relationship that Jesus had with this family. But it is obvious that there was a close relationship with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. As I was reading the passages that gave the accounts of Jesus in the week before he was crucified, something in the heart of Mary of Bethany struck me as she and Martha ministered to those gathered at the house of Simon the leper. We don't know exactly why they were gathered, perhaps only because Jesus was present, or that'd be reason enough. Or maybe they were celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Maybe the gathering was due to the visiting of many guests and family for the upcoming feast of the Passover and feast of the unleavened bread. Maybe a combination of all of them. But we enter into the scene with Jesus lounging at the table. That was the custom of the day. When they would go to meet, they would come to the table and they would lounge around it. They just kind of lay on their side and propped up at the table. They would share a meal. Mary comes into the room with a box of or bottle of ointment. She breaks it open and then anoints the head and feet of Jesus. In this, we see the heart of one who understands what it means to give themselves wholly to Christ. Mary, she stood in such contrast to Martha, who was the practical, task-driven servant. She wanted to make sure everyone was cared for and fed, and not that Martha wasn't a good steward. But in Mary, we see a deep sense of love, devotion, and a desire to be with Jesus. There was a sense of understanding about her that we see in all of her interactions with him. With Jesus, she was a learner. She was a lamenter and a lavisher, as we'll see this morning. Mary stewarded herself in her relationship with Christ. She gave of herself in love and service to him. And I believe her display is one of character that each of us should follow as we seek to be biblical stewards, acknowledging God's ownership and giving ourselves first and wholly to him. So let's look at the scripture and lay out the story with some commentary and some application as we go. Let's look again at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and we know that obviously this was a leper that had been healed. Lepers wouldn't have been allowed to be at meat with those, and so Simon was one who most likely was healed by Christ and had opened his home, and he sat at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And in this, we see a conflict of stewardship. You think about this. The alabaster box or jar that Mary had, it was most likely a vial, and it was made of alabaster stone. And that was costly in itself, to have a vial of stone, a long neck jar that was sealed. And this jar would have had to have been broken to open up and to use the ointment. And this ointment of spikenard that is described here most likely is a mix of myrrh and a nard that would have been purchased from India. The original language gives us the indication that this was the purest form that could be purchased, and as a result was extremely expensive. The 12-ounce portion was worth the equivalent of a year's wages. This ointment was meant to be used in preparation the body for burial. I want you to just consider this. A year's wages. I went out and looked at the federal poverty level at the marketplace health care. The federal poverty level for a family of three is somewhere around $25,820. Now, beloved, can you imagine? I know that there are some ladies and some men who like a fine perfume. And maybe you've purchased a fine perfume at a store. And when you purchase it, typically you purchase it in a half ounce or maybe a full ounce. And boy, some of the finest ones, you're looking at $50 or $100 for just a half ounce. But here, this ointment would have been equivalent to us spending over $25,000 for 12 ounces of ointment. It's a costly thing. This ointment was to be used in the preparation of the body. It would help the odor of decomposition to be minimized. And even in life, although they wouldn't have used it for that, they would have used something probably a little different. But in a society where baths are few and heat is much, it's nice to have an ointment that you can put on yourself. But notice in John chapter 12, our parallel passage, I want you to see what happened when she broke this bottle open. Look at verses 3 through 5. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Can I just say that this fragrant gift was a display of love, sacrifice, and devotion to Jesus. Oh, that our stewardship, that our giving ourselves first and foremost to Him would fill the air with the fragrance of our love and devotion to Him. That our worship and our service would be a sweet fragrance to those who are with and around us. This was a very costly thing that Mary had just brought to Jesus. This was a lavish act of love poured out on Christ. The full 12 ounces poured out on His head and running down to His feet. And now we see Judas and others complained about her using it. What a waste! It could have been given to the poor, right? You see him using that language there in Mark. And that word waste is the idea of destruction or ruin or a needless squandering of resource. I can't believe this lady just came in and wasted this resource. But you see, beloved, for those who are biblical stewards given first and wholly to God, there will be what seems conflicts of stewardship. It was certainly the case for the Macedonian churches who gave in their poverty and beyond their means, right? Even the Apostle Paul thought there was a conflict of stewardship here. Wow, we didn't expect this kind of gift. But definitely for Mary, a woman who would not make nearly the wage of a man, yet she broke the jar and spilled out a lavish gift upon Jesus. It did not make sense to those who were around her. But Mary in her sweet spirit and love for Christ was used to being misunderstood. Lockyer says this about her. She sat at his feet as a disciple, eager to learn of his will and word, fell at his feet in grief, and anointed his head and feet in worship with precious ointment, all of which is in keeping with her spiritual character. There seemed to be a conflict of stewardship here, but there was also a confusion of stewardship, and we see this in Mary's life. But look again at verse 5 with me in Mark 14. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Her stillness was misunderstood. I want you to think about this. There are three instances where we find Mary of Bethany and Jesus. I want you to look, and you have your finger in Luke chapter 10. But look at Luke chapter 10 with me here. We'll look at verse 38. This is Jesus visiting the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And in verse 38, we find the conflict going on here. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Lord, I'm serving here. Don't you see what's going on? Martha, I'm serving. I'm sweating away in the kitchen trying to get things ready for the meal. I'm trying to make sure everyone's needs are met. And here is Mary sitting at your feet. I love what Nancy Wolgamuth said in Christ's response to Martha. Martha, your company means more to me than your cooking. You are more important to me than anything you can do for me. Here's Mary sitting in stillness at the feet of Jesus, yet misunderstood. Should have been serving, Martha thought. Surely that would be her place. We see in John chapter 11 that her grief was misunderstood. Look at John chapter 11 with me. We know that this is the passage where Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and then eventually Lazarus passes away. Mary and Martha are grieving. In fact, Martha goes to meet Christ. She finds out that he's on his way, and so she goes to meet him, and she says, Lord, if you had been here. But Mary is at home. We pick up in verse 28, and when she had said so, Martha came and told her that Jesus wanted to see her. She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master has come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she had rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. When Mary was come, when where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Mary was misunderstood, even in her grief. They thought that she was going to the grave. And in that day, there it was often a large group event when somebody passed away, the mourning of a loved one. There were those who would even hire mourners, and I don't think that Mary and Martha would have done that, but there were those who even hired mourners to come and to weep and to wail. And Mary was at her home, and she was being comforted, and she was grieving with those around her. But when she knew that Jesus wanted to see her, she left and she ran to him. Misunderstood what her grief was. They thought that she was going to the tomb of Lazarus. We also see that her worship was misunderstood. See it in verses 4 and 5 of Mark 14. We just read them. The response of the Jews, of the men that were there who saw Mary come in and break that costly vial and then pour out that expensive ointment. It says there that their response was indignation. The idea of being grieved so deeply to the point of anger. We saw that the main instigator of it in John chapter 12 was Judas, right? His anger was not driven by pure motives, was it? No, because he held the purse. He was a thief at heart. There were others there who were stirred by the response of Judas. And it says in verse 5 that they murmured against her. Now, this was a strong reaction. Mary didn't, this just wasn't a nonchalant occasion where she just kind of walked in and broke a vial and poured this ointment on Jesus' head and his feet. These men were angry. That word murmur means to snort with anger. Their nostrils flared. They were incensed. You ever been so angry that... Right? I always know when things are serious when I look at my wife, because her nostrils flare when she's angry. And I know that I'd better get my act straight. I pushed it too far. But these men were incensed that she did that. Her worship was misunderstood. But we see as we go on the passage that there's a commendation of stewardship. Look at it with me, verse 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Jesus says, hold on here, guys. Whoa. What are you doing? Let her be. Why are you causing her trouble? She has done a beautiful labor of love for me. What Mary had done for Jesus was more than just an act of love. It was a labor of love. This was something that took courage. To walk into a room of men sitting at meat and her being a woman, that was not done. The only thing that allowed a woman to walk into that setting was for her to be bringing food or drink to the table. And here is Mary, so overwhelmed and enamored in love and devotion to Christ. She knows that this is her opportunity, and she goes in and pours out this lavish gift. This took time and work to gather the money and to buy the ointment. This would be her only chance to prepare him for his burial. Something in her learning and in her heart told her that there would be no chance for her to have that opportunity at his death. I ask you a question. Is it ever a waste to pour out lavish love on Christ? Look at verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Just as the breaking of the precious body of Jesus and then the spilling of his pure, sinless blood for the sins of the world would become the sweet fragrance of the gospel, so this foreshadowing of the broken, precious bottle and spilling out of pure ointment in this fragrant act of love would be known and remembered by those who recall that Passion Week of Christ. What a tribute to this humble servant who selflessly stewarded her life for the glory of Christ. Lockyer says this in his biography about her: the odor of Mary's loving service has filled the whole world. If we're going to be biblical stewards who acknowledge the ownership of God and give ourselves first and wholly to God, then we must consider and follow the example of Mary's personal stewardship. I want to look at three aspects of Mary's stewardship this morning. I want to look at a stewardship of her mind. We see that in her stillness at his feet. A stewardship of her emotions, which we see in her transparency at his feet. And a stewardship of her will, which we see in her worship at his feet. You see, Mary had an understanding of God's will. When we look at this passage, we see that she's actually more in tune with what was about to happen than the disciples. Why? We're in the Gospels. You should still have your fingers there because we're not done. So let's turn and look at her three occurrences recorded with Jesus, and I think we'll find the answer why. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. Notice this. This is Jesus visiting Martha and Mary. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now look at John chapter 11 and verse 32. John 11 and verse 32. Mary hears that that Jesus is calling for her. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Look across the page at John chapter 12 and verse 3, our parallel passage. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and notice this, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What do we find in common in all three of these? She understood the value of being at Jesus' feet. Stewardship of her mind, that stillness of being at his feet. She knew the importance of stillness at his feet. And when she sat at his feet and heard his words, she recognized him as teacher and prophet. We notice this, that she listened to him. She heard what he had to say. There was a desire within her to take every moment to be with and to hear the words of Jesus. I wonder how much do we desire to listen at Jesus' feet? How much do we allow the things of life, busy schedule, pursuit of recreation, just a tired body, lack of self-organization? How often do we allow the things of life to keep us from sitting at his feet? Well, I just don't have time for devotions. I just don't have time for church. My week is too busy. I have to get up too early the next day. Listen, beloved, don't complain about a lack of discipleship opportunities if you're missing the opportunities that are afforded you with the body. There's a lot of discipleship that goes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Mary had a desire to be with him. She listened to him. She learned from him. She heard what he had to say. Look at verse 42 in Luke chapter 10. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It was the desire to listen to Jesus that gave her an understanding of what Jesus taught. Enough so that she knew that his death was near and would be tragic enough that this was her only opportunity to prepare his body for burial. She learned from him. How well do we listen when the scripture is opened? Are we excited to see what God has specifically for us every morning or every time we open the word at church? Is our learning beyond knowledge? Mary didn't just know facts. What she learned from Christ moved her to action. Do we listen to the Spirit of God so that we are compelled by our love for him to live and obey the word? But we also understand this, that she was loved by him. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 5. John chapter 11. Verse 5. It's now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Look at verse 32. Same chapter, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She was loved by him. No doubt an inquisitive mind and devoted heart as Mary's brought Jesus to love her. I mean, if you've ever been a teacher, Some of the most beloved students are those students who just, they've got that inquisitive mind. They ask questions, they want to learn, and they make you want to pour yourself into them. And no doubt, this was the type of person that Mary was. John was described as the beloved disciple who laid his head on the breast of Jesus. I wonder if Mary couldn't be described as a beloved learner, lamenter, and lavisher who sat at Jesus' feet. How often do we dwell on Jesus' love for us? How does it motivate us? 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us that the love of Christ constrains us. Are we compelled by the love of Christ? How does Jesus' love for us affect our personal stewardship? I mean, think about this. The mind of two lovers continually dwells on each other. You say, well, I've been married for 30 years in May. And I don't think that much about my spouse. Boy, you better do some work, okay? There are, if there aren't problems already, there are problems coming. But do you remember the day when you met your spouse for the first time? And you began to get to know them. And you began to date. And you began to fall in love. And what a wonderful thing, the thoughts that you thought about each other. And boy, maybe you were sitting at your desk throughout the workday and your thoughts are on your beloved. Or maybe you're standing at the grind bench in the machine shop and your thoughts are for your beloved. Jesus' mind and heart are continually dwelling on you. How about your heart and mind for him? She was loved by him. Do we truly desire that stillness at his feet? Are we stewards of our mind? Where we listen and we learn from him and we just dwell on his love for us and our love for him. Listening to him, learning from him, loving and being loved. I love what the songwriter wrote. You remember singing this hymn? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious, may it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. While I from his fullness gather grace and comfort for every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Keep me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. Stewardship of her mind. That stillness at his feet. But we also see in her a stewardship of her emotions, the transparency at his feet. She understood the comfort of his presence. Perhaps her mind had meditated on Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. She sought him. Mary knew that Jesus was coming, yet when Martha left, Mary remained. She waited for Jesus to call her, and as soon as she knew he wanted to see her, she ran to him and fell at his feet. How often do we wait for and run to Jesus at his call? Too often we don't wait. We get anxious. We get fearful. We allow our emotions to drive our thoughts and actions. Too often, we run to things for relief, entertainment, to drown out the noise of the grief or the fear or the anxiety, busyness, focusing on other things. We run to substance, drugs, alcohol, just to take off the edge. Pornography, just to give that feeling of control or belonging or to be in a different reality. Yet Mary knew that transparency at his feet was the right place to be. She sought him. She lamented to him. When in grief she fell at his feet, she knew him to be the sympathizing high priest. What does Hebrews tell us in chapter 4? Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We spent some time on lament recently. But how often do we go to the one who, yet fully God, was fully human? The one who knows intimately how we feel. The one who doesn't have a mind or emotion numbing fix, but possesses all the grace we need to know that what he does is good and that he will carry us through. She lamented to him. Do we lament to Christ? We steward our emotions that way. She petitioned him in her grief and in her faith. By tears and words, she seeks answers and helps from Jesus. Hebrews tells us to enter boldly, and Mary's love for Jesus and her knowledge of Jesus' love for her gave her the confidence to fall at his feet, knowing that he would have not the best answer, not the answer that would be acceptable to her, but the answer that was good and right. How often do we run to other things or try to manipulate life on our own because we have not been in stillness at his feet, so we will not find the comfort of falling at his feet? We've become so self-sufficient that we've forgotten our need for our high priest. She stewarded her emotions. She knew the value of the transparency that she could have at the feet of Jesus. But finally, we see a stewardship of her will. We find that in worship at his feet. It was a choice that Mary made. And this choice consumed her living. We won't go there. We've looked at them already. But in Luke chapter 10, it says she has chosen. In John chapter 11, 29 and 32, she went and she fell. In Mark 14 and verse 8, she hath done. And now, as she anoints his head and feet, she knows him to be her dying king, worthy of her lavish gift of love and worship. I love what MacArthur said. Mary was so consumed with thoughts of Christ that she became completely oblivious to everything else, including all the work Martha was doing, the mourners around her, and the impropriety of interrupting men at meat. It was an act of gratitude that she did in her worship. Perhaps for the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. It happened in just a chapter before, just a short time before this meeting. Perhaps for sins forgiven. Maybe she had heard about the lady who came in Luke chapter 7 and wept and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. Maybe it was because knowing his death was imminent, that an expression of gratitude and love for his ministry and friendship was what she ought to do. Maybe it was all of these. The question we must ask ourselves is, what is your attitude when it comes to worship? How do your actions, your prayer, your giving, your singing, your attention to the word, how do they show your attitude of gratitude to Jesus? Oh, here, Mary, what an incredible act. An act of gratitude. It was a costly act. It required her time, her talent, her treasure. Mary had to put labor into this act of love. It was costly because she had to spend time doing whatever was her trade or her ability to make a year's wages to buy this precious ointment. This was a sacrificial act of worship. And I do want you to see this. Turn to John chapter 12, because I want you to see what Jesus said. I think that many times we look at this as Mary having something in place for herself that she gave to the Lord. But look at what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 17. Verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone." Now notice this. "Against the day of my burying hath she," what? Not given, "hath she kept this." This was a labor of love. This was something that Mary had done just for Jesus. This was meant just for him. I wonder, as we consider this costly giving, do we worship as if we are the customer and God is the waiter? Well, God ought to be grateful with my presence. The Lord ought to be grateful that I'm in church this morning. No. No. When was the last time you did something for God that truly cost you time, talent, or treasure? Does our service reflect as a sacrificial act of worship? Things that we do for Him, how we serve Him? Does our singing reflect a sacrificial act of worship? Oh, Pastor, you don't want to hear me sing. I'm one of those prison singers behind a few bars and can't find the right key, right? But the Bible doesn't say sing a perfect melody to the Lord and be harmonious while you're at it. What does it say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Bub Dillo was my best friend's dad. The Lord miraculously saved him and changed him from a mean drunk to the most sweet and kind-hearted man that you would ever know. And I will never forget the first time I sat in a church service close enough to Bub Dillo and listened to him sing. He didn't hit any note. Now, he probably hit 350 other notes, but he didn't hit a single note that was in that song. But here's a little kid, 11 years old, hearing this man who is pouring out his heart in love and in song to Jesus for what he did for him. Did I have to go get my ears retuned after I heard it? Yes. But do you know what Jesus heard and saw and smelled? He smelled a sweet, savory sacrifice of love to him. Does our fellowship reflect a sacrificial act of worship? Does our giving reflect a sacrificial act of worship? This was a costly thing for her. I think so many times we get so consumed with ourselves and my life and my schedule and the things that I need to get done and my goals that, beloved, we don't take time to stop and say, what does Jesus want from me? What does he require of me? How can I serve the body that is my life and my vitality? How can I serve and give and sing and worship and fellowship and gratitude to the Lord? It was a costly thing. Finally, we see it was commemorative. The act was focused wholly upon Jesus. It was looking to what he was about to do, and no doubt looking in gratitude for what he had done. This was for the purpose of giving him something good and right. She was preparing him for his burial. We spend our devotional time together as the body, or come together as the body. What is your focus? Oh, can't wait to see so-and-so. That's a wonderful thing. Fellowship is wonderful. Oh, can you believe that Pastor Chris wore a pocket handkerchief that doesn't match his tie? Can you believe that it looks like he might be done earlier than he normally is on Sundays? What is your focus? Is it Jesus? Is it the gospel? We live in a consumer mindset, beloved, that is all about me. And here this woman, she stewarded her mind and her stillness at his feet. She stewarded her emotions and her falling at his feet, her transparency with him, and she stewarded her will, and it displayed itself in her worship at his feet. What can we learn from Mary of Bethany? She not only sat at the feet of Jesus, but also fell at them and anointed them. If we've learned that the highest place is lying low at Jesus' feet, then just like Mary, our vision will become our vocation. Mary gave to the limit of her love and ointment. She poured it all out. The question is, will the Lord say of us when we see him face to face, you have done what you could? You see, we often look at a statement like that as kind of a justification. Well, you did the best you could to make us feel better, maybe because we failed or we just kind of missed the mark. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying Mary gave her all. She did within and beyond her ability. Do we constantly anoint him as the prophet, priest, and king of our heart? Are his feet perfumed with our richest gifts? You see, beloved, the world may count us as stewards, those who have lives wholly given to him. The world may count it as a life wasted. You mean you give to your church? You give a percentage? You go every night of the week and help out with a VBT? You go on Saturdays and prepare your Sunday school classroom, or you go on Sunday and you get up and you're at Sunday school at 10 in the morning? What a waste of a life. You spend money for missions? You're paying people around the world to... What a waste. The world around us would say that. But beloved, only the life abandoned to his will is the one that knows the sweetness of his love and the peace and fulfillment of his purpose. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, when Jesus looks at our life, our personal stewardship, our time at his feet, our transparency with him, our worship of him, can he say, you have done what you could? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this woman. An incredible testimony of love and devotion to you. Lord, in a day where we live in such a selfish world, a world that is looking in every direction for fulfillment, for pleasure, for identity, looking in every direction but to you. Oh, Father, may we be, as believers, biblical stewards of our personal lives, and may we be salt and light in this world. May the fragrance that we were reminded of in Mary's gift, may that fragrance be characteristic of our lives in a world that is searching for something more. Father, I pray in just a moment, as we just take a time to meditate on the scripture this morning, to listen to your Spirit speak to our hearts, Father, that we would consider what has been asked of us today, what has been displayed to us today. Lord, that we would honestly answer in our lives as we look at our mind and our learning and our lamenting and emotions with you in our worship, our service, our giving, all that we do, Lord, would you say you have done what you could? So, Father, this morning, we take these few moments of time, Lord, as we meditate on your word, Father, may we respond in obedience to your Spirit, and may you be glorified in our response and our obedience.